Well, we start with the very end. One of the questions is, what are these false teachers teaching? One of the things that they're teaching is that you can obey Jesus and not have to be holy. This is something that's been in Corinth at least since the first letter was written. Remember, 1 Corinthians 5, they had in their church the kind of sin that even the unbelievers wouldn't dare talk about. But the Corinthians, rather than grieving over it, they were actually proud of it. That's what leads him in 1 Corinthians 5 to talk about the process of church discipline, putting the man out from among them, and on into chapter 6. He says, don't you know that none who identify with their sin, who think their sin is this, who think it's this wonderful thing that they can just keep on going sinning because they've got grace. He said, no. If that's your identity, if your sin is your identity, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. You have that. You have Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 talking about the false teachers and those who follow them, being like them, the ones who end up hearing after they say at the judgment, Lord, Lord, did we not in your name? In your name did we not? In your name did we not? In your name, they've got reformed theology. But they should have known that they were not connected to Christ, because Jesus ends up saying, Matthew 7:22, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. And Peter, when Peter is warning the church false teachers, he warns about those who deny the master who bought them. Not saying that the false teachers had been genuinely atoned for by the blood of Christ, but as teachers in the church, and the church believing together that Jesus has bought us with his blood, yet they taught and they were teaching in the church that you could just go on sinning once you had forgiveness. And I said, they're saying that Jesus has bought us with his blood, but then they're turning around and saying, but Jesus doesn't actually own our behavior. And then you see the same thing, Paul's arguing against the same thing in Romans chapter 6, when he says, shall we then go on sinning so that grace would increase? So you see, this is something that that Paul in several places, and Peter, and Jesus in Matthew 7, and we could go on, we could talk about Jude, we could talk about John, everywhere, it's something that we're arguing against. This is not a new lie of the devil. One of the reasons why I'm starting in this particular place on this particular week is this is a week in which a minister in one of our NAPARC denominations came out in the Christianity Today magazine as a quote-unquote gay Christian. And in the interaction between pastors discussing that this week, one of the things that those who are not just defending but celebrating this identity, self-identity by that man are doing, is they're arguing, see, this guy gets grace more than you do. He can face that this is what he is. And then, of course, there's all kinds of name-calling back and forth. If you belong to Jesus by faith, A, your identity is Christ and not your sin. Your sin is from someone that you used to be, and it is something that is with you and that you are killing. Okay? It is not your identity. It is not your master. It is not who you are. You're culpable for it because it comes from who you were, but it has been condemned in Christ's cross. It has been paid for. You have been released from its power. It is no longer your master. Jesus is your master. It is your enemy. Okay? And it's not just 2019 in America. As you can see, it's in Corinth and with people that Jesus is preaching to in Matthew chapter 7, and in Rome, and people that Peter wrote to, and Jude and John. We all are tempted to believe in a Jesus who is okay with our sin. Because that makes us feel more okay. Because we have that sin with us, don't we? We have that sin with us, and every time we do want to do good, it is right there with us. The sin that we hate, we often find ourselves doing. And it feels better on some small, superficial human level to say that that's okay. But it is more biblical to, as we recognize that it is there and will be there until we die, to say, who will save me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you are not doing battle, then you are robbing yourself of the identity that the Holy Spirit gives you. Because when you come from Romans 7, when you come from Romans 7 into Romans 8, he actually identifies the fact that you are saying, even, notice in Romans 7, he's even willing to say, not me, but sin in me. He says, that's not my self now. It's from my former self, and I am battling it. And when you come into Romans 8, he says, and it is by the Spirit that I'm battling it. It is by the Spirit that the sons of God fight sin. And that's the same Spirit who teaches me to call sin enemy as the one who teaches me to call God Father. And if I'm not calling it enemy, if I'm calling it brokenness that I have to live with, and it's a burden, but it helps me because it's me, and this is who I am, and I'm okay with that. I am a proud Christian, or adulterous Christian, lustful Christian, thieving Christian, covetous Christian. That is my personal identity. Covetousness is who I am, and no, it is not. Absolutely not. And if you think it is, either you in your heart believe better than you're thinking out loud. Okay? You can be saved with a good theology while you're saying bad theology. All of you have met Arminian believers. All right? They are saved by the theology that they're denying, and when it comes to it, down to it, they are better in their hearts than they are saved with their mouths. Okay, so don't get me wrong. I'm not saying somebody who uses those labels is automatically an unbeliever. I'm saying if they are a believer, it is opposite what they are claiming to say with their mouths, because they might be better in their hearts than they are with their mouths. Okay, I don't want to lead you astray in how you interact with people. But the problem, the apostle says here, in that kind of thinking, the problem with these ministers of Satan. Right? Now, that should frighten you. Okay, we have said a lot, haven't we, as we've gone through 1 and 2 Corinthians about how apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, that Jesus has a way of leading us. Jesus has a way of teaching us. Jesus has a way of shepherding us. And that's why we so value the office of elder, that we may submit to teaching and rule that has been set over us by Christ. Not in perfect men, but by a perfect Savior through men that he has redeemed and gifted and called, graced and gifted and called to that ministry. But at the same time, we must be aware that Satan has pastors too. There are unconverted people who are tools of the devil that hold church office in otherwise true churches. Throughout this passage, Paul is comparing himself to what they are calling in verse 5, and who knows if the Corinthians gave them this name or they gave this name to themselves, super apostles. Yeah. All right, the apostle Paul had come, and these guys come in, and they're teaching the Corinthians some of this doctrine that is enabling them to celebrate the kind of sin that even the unbelievers won't even mention, and they're celebrating it in the church. And some people in the church are saying, but
our church is planted by the Apostle Paul, and he didn't teach like that. And, oh man, but these guys aren't just apostles, they're super apostles.
Paul says, I'm not inferior to any of those guys.
Oh man, but Paul, their speaking fee is $5,000 a talk.
Yeah, well, I intentionally preached for free so that those guys who are slaves to their love of money couldn't make the same claim as I had. That I denied myself and robbed other churches, as it were, allowed other churches to support me so that I could preach to you for free, so that they couldn't say, see, we charge you the same as Paul. Now, one of the problems with the super apostles is they're preaching a different Christ. Look with me now. We're backing through the passage up to verses 1 through 4. Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. And he's going to speak, quote-unquote, as a fool for a couple of chapters, holding before them his credentials. And then he's going to say, oh, and by the way, my greatest credential is my weakness. That's what the thorn in the flesh was all about. We're getting there in chapter 12. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. And yet the word godly there is good, that's fine. But we might even, if we're going to paraphrase in the application that he is making here, we might say, for I am jealous for you with a God word jealousy. I'm not jealous that you would say Paul is better than the super apostles. I'm jealous not on behalf of me. I'm jealous on behalf of Jesus. I'm not your husband. Jesus is your husband. And if I were to be your husband, that would be one too many. But you are joining yourself to someone else. To whom are they joining themselves? Well, Jesus. But look at me in verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus. Children, whom did the super apostles claim that they were preaching? They claimed that they were preaching Jesus, right? They don't come and say, oh no, don't follow Jesus. Follow this figment of our imagination that's okay with sin and wants to leave you as you are and doesn't mind if you continue identifying with your sin and indulging it. They don't say that. They say, don't you see how much bigger the grace of Jesus is than that old fuddy-duddy Paul who wants you to feel bad and wants you to stop having fun? They still do it today. I mean, if you are in an extended family get-together, and sadly, most of our extended family get-togethers today in the churches, if it's from a family that had grown up in the faith, a lot of them, I wouldn't say most, but a lot of them have that cousin, that uncle, that brother, that somebody who either their church went liberal, and they are now saying these kinds of things to you. Oh, you guys just aren't as full of grace. You guys just aren't as accepting. You don't realize that Jesus is okay. You guys are those fuddy-duddies that want people to feel bad and want nobody to have fun. Is that really? Can we think that by this point in 2 Corinthians? When we have had chapter after chapter after chapter of how glorious Jesus is and how good the work of the gospel is in someone, that it actually tears the veil off of our eyes so that we can see the glory of Christ, and suddenly nothing else compares in glory. So that we can live with the joy of those who behold Jesus all the time and live for him all the time. Does that sound like somebody who doesn't want you to be happy? But that's how they'll talk. But they won't. They won't dress it up saying, we're against Jesus, and we're against the Holy Spirit, and we're against the gospel. They said, we got Jesus more than you do. We're more gracious. We got the Spirit more than you do. Well, what Spirit? Is it the Spirit who produces holiness? Is it the Spirit who produces faith in Christ? Is it the Spirit who causes us to do mortal combat and put to death the deeds of the body and call God our Abba so that we want to bear the family resemblance? That Spirit, because that's the Spirit that the apostles preached as the sent ones of Christ. That's the Spirit that they preached. Not the Spirit who makes chaos in worship and causes you to babble like an idiot and makes you look like you were drunk even if you happen to be sober. That's not the Holy Spirit. He goes by the name of the Holy Spirit on the tongues of the heretics. But it's all a sideshow, a big diversion, so that you'll say, ooh, an angel of light, when it's really a minister of the devil. Not taking you to Christ and making you rest in Him and rejoice in His forgiveness and love Him and obey Him and serve Him and want to have every spot and every wrinkle taken away so that you will be as you will be on that day when He presents you to Himself as a bride that He has made worthy of Himself. And they preach another Jesus, and they preach another Spirit, and they preach another gospel. It sounds like good news, but it is just a little bit of narcotic drugs. It is morphine for the person who's being eaten inside out by the gangrene infection. And that is not good news. Good news is the surgeon who cuts in and scoops out and applies the medicine. And there is a long and painful recovery, but you come out alive and whole. Because you can't cure gangrene with morphine. And so beware. It's God in His providence that gave us this passage this week. Pray that He has sufficiently restrained what comes from me as a man and helped what comes from me as a pastor. Because what I saw and heard this week if it prevails in the Reformed churches, then there will be great darkness. If even our light is darkness, then how great is our darkness, says the Lord. But may the Lord grant that the Christ we would believe in is the Christ of Scripture, not Christ as we wish He were because He makes us feel better about our remaining sin, and that the Spirit that we receive would be the Holy Spirit Himself, and not some cheap parlor trick producing imitation that doesn't produce holiness and conformity to Christ. And that the gospel which we accept would be the good news of Jesus, who doesn't just make us right with God through what He has done alone, but who makes a difference in everyone that He makes right with God, who transforms us and continues, persists in that transforming work until we are made like Him. Because at the end of the day, when you look at verse 15, you think, if Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, and if the comparison that he makes in verse 3 is unfallen Eve being deceived, and the ministers of the devil look and sound at first like ministers of righteousness, how can we recognize them and avoid them? But the apostle gives us at the end of verse 15 the same answer as Jesus in Matthew 7, same answer as Peter, same answer as everywhere: by their fruits. By their fruits. The only Jesus to hope in, and He is the only hope we have. You don't hope in doing better. Absolutely not. That's the way to get stuck in your sin forever and to be miserable forever. But the only Jesus to hope in is the one who saves you despite the way you are, but never leaves you the way you are.